To Psalms chapter number 15 tonight. Psalm chapter number 15, as we continue on in our series. Looking forward to the many, many weeks ahead as we look at these different Psalms. Tonight, there is a little phrase that closes out the Psalms, and that's what we're thinking about tonight. Shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. You know, in a day and time, it seems like everybody's changing and people are moving from one direction to another direction. And it seems like there's a new moral code and all those other things. The Bible never changes. God never changes. And there are certain things in our life that we should say, hey, there are some things I'm never going to move from. If it's in the Word of God, I want to be true. And I know I've been encouraged by men over the years that are still believing and doing the same things because they heard it from the Lord, and that happens. Now, do we learn and grow? Of course we do. I mean, there are times when we change this. There's things in my life that I've learned and understood, and the Lord showed me, and things that I would say that I look at a little differently than 20 years ago. But at the same time, there is so much that we stay faithful with the things from the Word of God. We stay true on the Word of God. We stay true on the things we learn from the Word of God. And one of the things tonight that I like to look at and consider, I believe this passage is talking about, is holy living. What has ever happened to holy living? I mean, what has happened to, hey, I am sanctified, I am set apart for service, I'm living in the presence of God, I fear the Lord, and, you know, because of that, it dictates what I say and what I do. What has really happened in the world and day and time that we live in when it comes to holiness? Holiness. There was a day when God's people acted like they were God's people. They were set apart. I belong to the Lord, because I belong to the Lord, there's certain things I'm just not going to do. But that's changed. And many lives and many churches and many families, there are people that have moved. And that's why it shall never be moved. So tonight I'm interested on where this is talking about. And at the end, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So I'm looking for that. I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for holy living. I'm looking what the Bible says here. And this is something that I come that there are things I just do not want to be moved about. And one of these things is holy living. And what does holy living mean? Well, the Bible says at three different times there is these words, be holy, found in the Bible. The first one is in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, where the Bible says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So here, you should be holy. Why? Because he's our God. I mean, we belong to him. And he was speaking to the nation of Israel, obviously, here. But we're children of God. We don't belong to ourselves. So we're supposed to be holy because of who our God is. But he also says in 1 Peter 1:15, but he that which have called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. So not only is it the fact that he's our God, but he's called us, and that we're supposed to be holy in what? All manner of conversation. And then last but not least, it's probably the most familiar one, 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So if we ask the question, is God holy? The answer would be yes. That would be an obvious answer. Yes. Then does God expect us to be holy? He says, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am your God. Be holy, and for so be holy in all manner of conversation. He's called you to be holy. So if we truly believe that God is holy and we're seeking to be holy, how do we do that? I think it really means if we are truly set apart for the work of the Lord, that we are sanctified, we're set aside for our purpose, we have to live in God's presence. Fearing the Lord is something that is fallen down on the waysides of so many believers. A holy all of God that I see him high and lifted up, I don't want to do anything to disappoint him. I don't want to do anything that's going to fail him. And I don't want to do anything that's going to discourage him. I know Brother Paulie used this illustration, and I thought that was kind of interesting when he talked about his wife. He loves his wife so much. He says, I don't not do things because I'm afraid that she's going to take a frying pan to hit me. I don't do things that are going to disappoint her, or don't want to do things that are going to harm her, because I care about how she feels. I love her. And how much more further we love God, and because we love God, I don't want to do anything that's going to disappoint him. Even if I don't understand everything, even if I can't understand, I don't know why that person does this, I don't know why that person does that, I don't know why I had to put up with this boss or this authority. No matter what, in this world, I want to live with singleness of mind, with eye service, not for man, but in God's eyes. I want to be holy because he's told me to be holy. Because of who my God is, because of the calling that's on my life, and because he is holy, that's what I want. So who do I look to find holiness? And, you know, there are some people who muster up holiness. This is holiness if you do this, this, and this. Well, tonight we have a list of things that God says this is what holiness looks like. And sometimes people will put, and like I said, Pastor, you said you look at things sometimes 20 years different. And yeah, I've learned about things. I've learned about some things that people add to the Bible and say, this is what you got to do in order to be right with God. And then I've looked at other things that people say, hey, these are things that you can't do it in order to be right. But when you look in the scriptures, sometimes people add things to the scriptures. Sometimes people take things away from the scriptures. And I'm not discounting all the things we've learned in the past, but there has to be a real relationship we have with God, walking with God, seeking God, hearing from God, learning from God, and understanding what truth is. And so many times we see a lot of hypocrisy. We see people that are supposed to be leaders and they do things that are hypocritical. And, you know, and once again, we know what we're men and we know what the pastor says. And I mean, what the Lord says about the pastor and the leader of the flock, and the Lord takes care of that. But at the same time, I've grown up in churches and I've seen people that are been hypocritical, that act one way and say something different. And it's discouraging. And so because of that, you want to throw everything out because one man has messed up, or one man doesn't live the way they should, or because you find fault in someone. Boy, you can find fault in lots of areas. But God is the one that says, look, I am your Lord. I want you to be holy. I've called you. I want you to be holy in all manner of conversation. For I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's based off this fact that God is holy, and he is calling for us to be holy, not based off of individuals, but based off of who he is. And so when we come to this, I truly believe it boils down to this: who is going to live in the presence of God? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10, it says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, talking about the chastisement that a father would have, an earthly father, but for he our prophet, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so we want to be partakers of God's holiness. We don't be partakers of somebody who generates what they think holiness looks like. Because people fail. They make mistakes. They add things based off the way that they were raised, based off all the things that they've learned and who their mentors were. No, it's what does God say is holy? And that's what we should look for. So tonight, when we look at this passage of scripture, there's an interesting question that's asked in verse number one. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy place? In the context of that day, when they're referring to the tabernacle, we think about that's the place where God was, where God met his people. It was that tent. This is a psalm of David, and this is something David wanted to build the temple. But David, at this point in time, God had said no. God said, your son's going to do it. God was honored with the request, but because he was a man with bloody hands, he said no. But it's referring into entering into his holy place. It's talking about those that draw nigh to God. And who is those that draw nigh to God? Who is it the one that actually lives in this spot, and the idea that they want to be abiding in the tabernacle, being near the Holy of Holies, being in the presence of God on the holy hill? I think about who is that person that dwells with God? Because when you look at this, if you wanted to take an outline when it comes to this, there's three things here. You see the place, the tabernacle, God's dwelling place, a place that's separated to God. You see a position. And look what these words say here. He says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy place? That word abide and dwell, they're forms of intimacy. Usually when you're around somebody and you live with somebody, you're around somebody all the time, you know them intimately. And it's something, you know different things about the people you live with, and you know different things because they're close to you. And that dwelling and that abiding, it speaks of not only intimacy, it speaks of consistency. This is the key here that I think that breaks off so much. We're not consistent with our Christian walk. We're not consistently remembering, I'm walking with the Lord. He sees everything I do. And that's why he uses these words abide. He uses these words dwell. It means the idea that it's supposed to be a consistent walk. He doesn't want us for just 10 minutes in the morning. Don't get me wrong. 10 minutes in the morning is great when we pray. The 10 minutes in the morning is great when we read our Bible. And hopefully it's longer than that when we listen to a podcast or when we do our spiritual disciplines. But he's not saying, hey, I want you to abide with me for these 20 minutes. A day. I want you to dwell with me these 20 minutes a day. No, he wants us to be a constant walk. And that's something that he wants us not only to spend a few minutes, he wants us to spend our lives with him. He wants us to walk with him all the time. And when you come to that, well, who does that? What does that person look like? And there are so many promises attached to that. Think about what it says in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. It shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's what I want. I really, truly do. I want God to bless. I want God to answer my prayers. But the disconnect is many times I'm not seeking what God wants for me because I'm not abiding with him and I'm not dwelling with him. And I'm asking for a bunch of things that really is outside of his will. And God says, no, God says, that's not something you need. That's not something you're ready for. That's not something I'm going to give to you yet. But as my desires become what his desires are for me, then he says, sure, I'm going to give that to you. You ever have a child that came up and you were hoping they would ask for something and they, you know, sort of like going up and saying, hey, mom, can I have something healthy to eat? Hey, can I have a carrot? I mean, what mom's going to say no to the child instead of asking for a Pepsi or asking for some type of candy bar? Hey, mom, can I have something healthy? You might die of shock and say, of course, this is something I want for you. This is something I desire for you. I want to give this to you. And that's the idea of God. He, if we are willing to line up with his desires for our lives, he will give us the desires of our heart, it talks about in Psalms 37. But there is a position that's there, and that is one of intimacy. That's one of consistency, abiding and dwelling. But then you see the permanence that's found in verse number at the end where he says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And that's what I'm interested in, is saying, okay, the person who wants to dwell with the Lord, the person who wants to be holy, the person who wants to walk in God's presence, and this is what he looks like in verses 2-5. And then in verse number 5, he says, they're not going to move, because that's the key, is staying in the presence of God. So, Pastor, aren't I always in the presence of God? It's living consciously in it. Yes, we are always everything's open and naked before the Lord. There's nothing you can hide before God. But it's when we remember that God is watching and we care. And that's the thing that I think changes things, is that we got to start caring. I mean, so many times people can sit and go through different things and they justify their sin. They justify the reason why they do things, and it just blows their mind that, yes, I see God knows what I'm doing, but God's going to understand. No, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. I am your God. I am holy, and I'm calling you to be holy in all manner of conversations. And that's every area of our lives. And if we would take and accept that and live with this idea that this is what I want, and I don't want to be moved from it. I want to embrace that. I know sometimes we hear it. We hear preaching and teaching. Maybe after tonight, God will speak to your heart. That's it. I want to do it. I want to live consciously in the presence of God. I don't want to be moved from holy living. I don't want to be pushed aside by every new fad and every new teaching and every this. No. Holy living is found in the Bible. This is what I want. And I need to find out what the Bible says it is. And this is what I want to do. So tonight, when we're going to look at that, there's probably about 9 or 10 different things, depending on how you break it down, that the Bible says here that is holy living. And if you do these things, you will not be moved from those that are abiding in thy tabernacle and those that are dwelling on the holy hill. So when I come to think about the person abiding or dwelling in the presence of God, it always reminds me of Psalms chapter 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You got those two words again, abiding and dwelling. He that that dwelleth. That means it's a permanent thing. You're there. You're maybe not a permanent thing, but you're staying there. I'm not just visiting and I'm leaving. Okay, God, I'm spending my 5 minutes with you and then I'm going to go spend the rest of my life. No, a person who finds that secret place, that intimate place, that I'm going to rest. And that's what the word abide is referring to. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm resting in his ways. I understand he is God and I am just sitting down and I am completely comfortable with wherever God has me. I am just resting in him. I'm agreeing with him. I am taking this journey and I'm not taking God on my journey. God is the one taking me and I'm not getting ahead of him. I'm not falling behind him. I am resting in him. So he that dwelleth in the secret place. And I love that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. It should be our greatest desire in our life to dwell in that secret place. To dwell and to abide underneath the shadow of the Almighty. Just being and resting in the Lord. That means that we see that we're in his presence. Another verse that I think you can take, and is one of my favorite verses of all the Bible, is Isaiah 57:17. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell, once again, in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God is saying here, look, I dwell, and this is God saying, I dwell in the high and holy place. Who is he dwelling with? Who is the person that's abiding? Who is the person that is doing all these things? It's the person who is contrite and humble in their spirit. And he says, and he revives those people that have the spirit of humble. He revives those that have the spirit of contrite. He revives some people that have an open and honest heart that says, God, I'm torn up in the fact that I don't want this sin. I don't want anything separating us. I'm humbling myself and putting myself right there for you to use in whatever way you want. He says, that's the person I'm abiding with. That's the person I'm dwelling with. That's the person I'm going to revive. So if God says these things are holy, I'm interested in it tonight, so I hope you're interested in it also. We saw the place, you saw the position, you saw the permanence if you're looking for an outline, or you could just turn around and say that there is about 9 different things here that he says that deal with being holy. Okay, first thing here, verse number 2. We'll read verses 2-5 and go back and start highlighting some of these. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So let's look at these different things. If God says, this is the person who abides with me, this is the person who dwells with me, this is what he will do, and he will not be moved. Like I said, at the end of verse number 5, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And there's too many of us that get moved too easily from this holy living aspect. So what does God say? The person who dwells with me, the person who abides with me, who we know is a contrite spirit and a humble heart. What does that look like? So the first thing I want you to see here is found in verse number 2. He that walketh uprightly, he that walketh uprightly. And when we think about that word uprightly, we're talking about someone that has integrity. I mean, that just has integrity, no blemish. Someone who, yes, no one's perfect, obviously, and no one's sinless, but a person that has the integrity to admit that when they're wrong and be able to grow. A person who sins, they'll be able to ask God for forgiveness. A person who's interested in being upright. They confess their sins. They forsake it. God is there and they want to be open and honest. They want to have integrity in their life. So they're walking uprightly. So when we look at these 9 or 10 different things, why don't you ask these questions to yourself? Some people might say, well, I live a pretty holy life. I do pretty well. Let's take this test. I know it's getting to be test time for some of the college students coming up. I think Kristen's going to be coming home sometime soon. Andrew's going to be coming home about the middle of the month, you know, type thing. So these tests are coming up. Let's take this test. God says this is what a person looks like. This is a person that's going to stay steadfast. He walked in their integrity. So They are upright. So Spurgeon put, when it comes to this verse, true believers do not cringe as flatterers, they do not wriggle as serpents, bend double as earth grubbers, or crook on one side as those who have sinister aims. They have a strong backbone. They want to do what's right. That themselves are upright. Not only do you see here, he talks about to walk uprightly and worketh righteousness. There's two different things there. The walk is something God sees. Everybody, I mean, I know you see the fruits of a person's walk, but God sees how you're walking. God knows what direction you're going in, but man sees your work. So not only is he walking uprightly, meaning that he is doing things that are with integrity, but he is working righteously. And here, when you think about this work righteously, the person that will dwell with God lives a godly life. His righteousness is more than just talk. It's more than just, hey, we should do this and should do that. No, it involves work. It involves, instead of trying to push it off on someone else, as a person who lives righteously, he does righteously, and his work will show that. He's not just a person who's trying to walk in their own integrity. No, he has the Lord's integrity, and he's trying to work righteous. Is he doing those things that are right? Does that describe you? Verse, keep on going. And he speaketh the truth in his heart. Speaketh the truth in his heart. He's not willing to live a lie. And this is, I think when it comes to holy living, it comes to this point, do I really truly want to be holy? Am I really willing to look inside my own heart? I don't want to do anything that's hypocritical. I don't want to say one thing and then live a different way. I don't want to sit there and tell children to do one thing and then me do something completely different. And I understand you should try being a preacher. I know Mr. Barry, Mr. Potter, both of them probably preach more messages in their lives than I've preached. But when you're preaching the word of God, you're preaching with the goal in mind. I want to love him like this. I want to be holy. And when you're there, many times the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, that's something you could work on. That's something you need to do. It's something that I don't want to be hypocritical at all. I've never said that I've arrived. I've never said I've attained. But I know what the word of God says. And he's saying here that we need to learn that inside our heart, that the person that's going to dwell with the Lord, he speaketh the truth that is in his heart. He's not speaking lies. He's not speaking falsehoods. He's not saying one thing to one person to try to make him look good, and then coming over here and he's speaking something else to another person to make him look good, so to try to lift himself up. No, he's speaking the truth that's found inside of his heart because it's what he believes. It's the goodness of the tongue. It means that there's no double meanings. There's no deception. The truth that guides the upright, he is sincere in what he says. But so often we try to manipulate, and I've done it myself. I try to manipulate a situation with my tongue to try to make myself, oh, no, you didn't understand me, and then tried to turn around things, and it's wrong. A person who's going to dwell with the Lord, a person who's going to abide with the Lord, is a person who's going to be honest and truth that comes from his heart. His heart's going to be sincere. He's going to say those things that are right and those things that are sincere without double meaning. Then he says here the next thing. It's a steadfast type tongue, but look what he's talking about here about the steadfast tongue. He says, he speak the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. We see here with that, it's talking about the vileness of things he does not do, and whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. This is the part I wanted to get down here. This is the good speaking of his tongue. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what that means? He's going to tell the truth. If he gives you his word, you know what that means? It's his word. And I've seen that. I've known some people in my life that, hey, you can trust my word. You know, I'm never, you know, whatever I say, I'm going to do. You can write it down. You can guarantee it. But there's been a couple of times in my life when I asked that person because they were dishonest with me. Remember when you said that to me? And no longer are they my friend because I said that. I wasn't trying to be mean or ugly, but I was just saying to him, your word means so much to me, but you were dishonest to me. You did, and I was trying to rectify a situation. Nope, didn't want to have anything. Because he believed his word was true. He believed if he was going to say something, he was going to do it. And then when he was challenged with the fact, You said this, but you didn't do it. You did not have the integrity that you live so much by. Most your life you did, but you moved on this area. We need to work on this area. We need to come to an agreement. We need to come to the reality that God says, I want you to be holy. And when it comes to our word, he's saying, this is the person who dwells. This is the person who abides, person who is walking uprightly, meaning walking with the Lord, performing works of righteousness, not being double-tongued, not saying double meanings, but seeking the truth from his heart, but he will keep his word. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He doesn't just change it just because it helps him. He's given his word. And I know many of you have you're honest. And sometimes because of life events, you know, hey, I'll be there at 3:00. Sometimes because of life events, you're in a car accident, then you can't be there at 3:00. That's understandable. That's not what we're talking about. But when a person gives their word, as somebody who's before the Lord, I made a vow. I need to keep this vow before God. But even around other individuals, if you made a commitment to something, you need to make sure that you keep that commitment. And that's what he's referring to here. He that sweareth to his own hurt, even if it means it hurts him. The righteous keep his words, even if it works against him. The reference here is made to vows that are made in the name of the Lord, which sometimes turn out to be bad for the vow maker. But the righteous people keep their vows, regardless of the income. Also, I want you to think about, you see the good uses of the tongue, but there are also things that he does not do. If you're keeping an outline, you can call it the guilelessness of the tongue. And it's referring to the negative sides. And look what it says here back in verse number 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. So what they're referring to here is when it's talking about backbiteth not with his tongue, is the person who will abide in heaven, or the person who is going to dwell with the Lord, is not a person who is going to be a slanderer. He's not going to be a person who goes around telling lies about others. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. If you're going to be a person that's true and that gives you the ability to go say a lie about someone, you know how many times people have been hurt? I've seen, especially ladies, I've seen many times pastors' wives just be told lies about to other people, people don't even know or couldn't even understand what they're going through. I'm not talking about my wife, I'm talking about other pastor wives who have been hurt and harmed in so many different ways from untrue from other ladies that are talking about them. And it's not just women, it's also men too, that the devil gets good at trying to attack someone. And many times if they can't attack the husband, they'll attack the wife to try to discourage the husband. And it's something that he's saying, this is not going to be a person that abides. You want to abide with Christ. You want to dwell with Christ. You want to not be moved when it comes to holiness. Control your tongue. And James talks about that, you know, who can control the tongue? Only the Holy Spirit can control that. It's like fires. It's like that rudder of the ship. It's all those different things. Learn to control our tongues. And it's like, maybe I said that. That's not what I mean, or that's what I thought. No, we don't. You're not going to slander. You're not going to say things that are false. You're going to go get things right. If you want to truly be holy, and once again, I think we should all dress appropriately. We should all dress modestly. We should all dress according to what Scripture says. But then I've seen some people in their world that they would not do certain standards. They would never do certain things because they consider that holy living. But they will go and they will talk and they will talk and they will talk. It's not just living uprightly, walking uprightly means that you're not going to backbite with its tongue. You're not going to do the evil of his neighbor. And whenever he's talking about that, it's talking about a sullying tongue. And the idea of the righteous is not a talebearer. He does not sully his neighbor by unnecessary reporting of his neighbor's evil. Some seem so anxious to spread things. And I've seen this among pastors. People heard that maybe if I knew a pastor that had left the church, and I know they said, and they called, they said, so why did you hear why so-and-so left the church? I'm like, I hadn't. And if I had, I'm not going to mention it if it's not something that is appropriate. You know, it's not always bad things. They can call and talk to the person if they really, truly care. But so many times I've seen that, and I've seen it work amongst other people that if you had a prayer request, boy, sometimes that doesn't spread pretty quickly. But if somebody did a fault or somebody said this or did this, I've seen them run to one another and just talk. Oh, that's dangerous. And that's not what holy living looks like. We need to be careful with this, and we need to make sure that we are being careful how we spread the bad news about others. I have seen people try to use it in a form of a prayer request, but all they really want to do is gossip. And we need to be careful with that. This is what holy living looks like. These are the things. Do we walk uprightly? Do we work in righteousness? Are we speaking truth from the heart? Are we not speaking double meanings? Are we keeping our word? Are we not gossiping and slandering? Are we not telling stories or talking about the evil to his neighbor and taking up the reproach against his neighbor? And then we see here, you see some more qualifications, and this is interesting. In whose eyes is a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So there's something that you're looking at here, and it's one person is lifted up, another person is hurt. There's one person that you're supposed to be looking to and that you're supposed to be encouraging. You're supposed to have contempt for those that are doing wickedness, and you're not supposed to be lifting up those that are vile, but those that are godly and fear the Lord, those are the people you're supposed to encourage. And do we do that? In the society, we don't, right? I mean, who's getting all the news today? It's all those that are living wicked and living high, and you see all the different things that are happening, and people are worshiping at their altars of how they want to be like this person. They want this and that. But you got someone who loves the Lord and who fears the Lord. They're not being treated right many times. Look what it says here. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, meaning despise, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Who do you honor today? I see people honor so many other people, but how much honor do we actually give to those that fear the Lord? How much do we treat them right? Oh yeah, let's go and let's make someone else, let's put a sports figure out there and let's put him up there high and mighty, let's make some type of trophy, let's make this or that. But someone who loves the Lord and fears the Lord, it's almost like you want to make sure you're keeping them humble. Oh, they don't need any thanks. They don't need any recognition. And they don't do it for the recognition. But there's different times when we talk about honoring. There's things that we should learn how to do and learn how to be an encouragement to those that are trying to love the Lord and fear the Lord. Those that fear the Lord is someone that we should actually have a desire, as the Bible talks about, to honor them. And there's honor where honor is due. Then you see here, in verse number 5, it's talking about usury here. He that putteth not his money to usury, nor taketh a word against the innocent. There is a sin that's involved here where the Israelite was not permitted to charge interest to his own people, especially to the needy. It talks about in Exodus 22:25. He was permitted to charge interest to a foreigner in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 23, verse 20. And it's the idea of giving, expecting to get gain back. A Christian or a believer should not be doing something that's excessive in interest. It should not be a burden to the borrower in a cruel way. There's a certain way that we should do things that is appropriate. And then also, it's talking about nor taketh the reward from the innocent. It's referring to, this is speaking mostly of like a courtroom situation where sometimes you can bribe a judge or you bribe a witness. And it's the idea that you shouldn't be taking advantage of those that are innocent. Oh, there's somebody who's innocent. There's somebody I can persuade. There's somebody I can trick out of something. No, the innocent is something that God protects. And we see here that what's the end result? He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So when you're considering all these things, and I know there's a wide variety here, I'm thankful God wrote this. This is not how our list would have always gone, but pretty much it's talking about walking uprightly. It's talking about working righteousness. It's talking about speaking truthfully. It's talking about not backbiting with your tongue. It's talking about not doing evil to your neighbor. It's talking about not taking up reproach against your neighbor. It's talking about how we should view vile people and how we should honor those that fear the Lord. We should keep our word no matter what it costs us. We should use our finances to be a blessing to others. We should not take reward against the innocent. Just because you can harm someone, just because you can. Those are all the things that God is saying here. So how did you do on the test? Andrew called me today, and he's taking Greek this semester. And Greek is one of the more challenging classes at his school. I don't know if that was the case in you guys' Bible college or not, but most people think Greek's the hard ones. And he was telling me his grades, and it's a little bit lower than most of his grades are, and he has a test coming up. So I'm encouraging him to do what he had a Greek quiz today. And I don't know how he did. When we were talking in the morning for a few minutes in between the two classes, and he said he had to go because he wanted to study for a few minutes for his Greek quiz. So I don't know how he did, but how are you doing with this test? What does this look like in us? You know, it goes back to the beginning. Do we really truly want to be holy? That is a lost art many places. What does holiness look like? Well, what I believe holiness in the simplest form is I live consciously in the presence of God, and the things I know that I'm supposed to do from here, I do them because I don't want to fail him. When I turn around and I say, I'm not going to do those things, even though I know God wants me to, and I can do that in his presence, you're in a very dark spot. That's when we need to learn to the repentance. We need to care what God thinks. He has called us to be holy, as we mentioned, because he's our God. It's like we saw in Leviticus. Be holy, for I am your Lord. Then it talks about be holy, and he talks about in every manner of life, because he's called you. Then it's be holy, for I am holy. So holy living is found in the Bible, but it's finding out what holy living is and then doing it. Here, there's, you know, these 9 or 10 different things, however you break it apart. These are things that he says, if you do all these things, walking uprightly, working righteousness, being honest in your heart, speaking truth, not being hypocritical, being someone who keeps his word, not using their mouth in slander or gossip, not trying to harm the neighbor, not harming the innocent, looking at the vile person the way they're supposed to be looked at, honoring the person that fears the Lord, all those different things. He says, if you do those things, you're not going to be moved. But how do we learn how to do those things? We have to care what God thinks. So often I feel like modern day Christianity is people just don't care. They want to come, they want to connect, and they want to disconnect. And that's all they want. They don't want to walk with the Lord. They don't want to walk before his presence. They don't want to spend their whole time thinking this. Churches get something, they come in, come out, and the pastor's message is short. That's even better because they're not paying attention anyway. And I'm not picking on them because I don't know if I really would want to listen to me 4 times a week. At the same time, God brought you here to church, and we need to learn from and grow from. This is a place that God brings us to learn, and we connect, yes, with one another. Fellowship is great, but this is where we learn the word of God. This is where we learn to pray together. This is where we come together to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes when people just don't even want to be a part, or they say, well, should I be here? Do I not? If it's a choice, there's a problem. There's something missing. There's a disconnect somewhere. And he says, I want you to learn how to abide with me. I want you to learn how to dwell with me. I want you to actually not just spend the 20 minutes. I want you to go with me the whole entire day. And everything you do and everything you say, I want you to do it like I'm watching and like I know what you're doing because I am. And so that would change what we say. That would change what we go. That would change what we watch. That would change our intentions. But sometimes when we've gone so dark and gone so far and gone so much, we stop caring what God says. We've heard the preacher say it over and over. You're living in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God to the point where I just don't care. You're not going to be abiding. You're not going to be dwelling. And at the end where it says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. You're going to be moved because you're going to find a group that's going to agree with you, and you're going to agree with them for a little while. But after, if you're not doing these things, you're going to become disappointed in them too. And you're going to move somewhere else. Then you're going to move somewhere else. And that's where independent Baptists are sometimes. Some independent Baptist churches are messing with certain things that just aren't biblical because they've moved and they moved and they moved. But the Bible's saying, if you want to truly not, shall never be moved, these are things you want to do. So ask God, show him, God, am I holy? Is there something in my life that I need to change? Is there something that is not acceptable in your eyes? And he'll speak to you. He'll show it to you. If you, with an honest heart, go to him. Now, many times we have strongholds. Many times we have stubbornness. We want God to look in 95% of our heart. But that 5%, don't go in that room. Don't touch that thing. That's that pet sin. I'm not changing that. Then we're not going to be dwelling. We're not going to be abiding. And we're not going to stay where we think God wants us to be. Deal with what is, what holy living is. What is holy living? I believe it's consciously living in the presence of God, understanding what His Word says, and to the best of His ability through His grace, living what He wants out. He's called us to do it. He said, be holy for I'm holy. Be holy because I'm your God, because I'm the Lord your God. Be holy, I've called you unto these things. He said this over and over. What's happened to holy living? How is it that we can do certain things and say certain things and not even bother us? Because holy living doesn't mean that much to some people. Where has all the people gone that says, I want to live a holy life? And they put forth the work and effort that goes with it. Let our church be a place that we desire to be holy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for